During the offering time this morning, we're going to just allow for a couple of testimonies, just brief. And as Pastor Blake shared, we had an incredible week in Haiti this week, and God did a lot of incredible things. Everything from Blake and myself were able to teach multiple men in the village incredible discipleship time, making disciples, and all three of our women taught. We taught children. We did practical ministry. I got to preach a couple of times. Just an incredible amount of things we could share. And so this morning, Blake's got to share a little bit, and a couple of things will come out in my sermon. I'm not going to let Kilma share because I'm afraid I wouldn't get to preach. And I'm just kidding. But if you really want to hear, you know, it was hard to get Kilma King on the plane to come home with us. And God just really showed up in incredible ways. But as we take up the offering, I want to let just a couple of people give a short, brief testimony. And so the first one is Lou Ann Inman. And some of you may not know Lou Ann. She's only been a member of our church for, what, maybe a year or less, something like that. And so this was her first mission trip, let alone going to a third world country. And she did an incredible job. God used her in incredible ways. And she was a great asset. And so as someone going for the first time, not just to another country on their first mission trip, I wanted to give her an opportunity to share. So, Sue Lou Ann, if you'd like to share.
Wow. What an amazing experience I had this last week. I have my Bible open just because, in case my nerves get to me. But my favorite verses in the Bible are Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I didn't need it. I actually think about those two verses every day. There may be a few, but very few, that I have missed quoting those in my mind or in my head and talking to God about them. He has directed my path, and little did I know that along that path, Haiti would be part of it. And it was an awesome experience for me. I am not a public speaker. I work with children. And I love children, and I love ministering to children. And God allowed me to also minister to women while I was there. And we led a ladies' conference, and I actually spoke in front of them. I did have it all written out so that I wouldn't forget anything, but God allowed me to speak with them. I went to minister to these people, to these children, these smiles that just are there every single time you arrive. And I went home, or came home, feeling like I'd been ministered to. I've heard others say that, and I never knew what it was like until it was me. One thing that I did want to specifically talk about, I mean, I could talk for hours, and I only have a couple minutes, but the one thing that I wanted to share, yes, we spent a lot of time with the children. I got to meet my sponsored child, which was wonderful, and I have pictures, and I'm just so thankful for that. But the men who lead the ministry there at Prosperity of God, Ricardo and Patrick and Daniel and just all of them, when they were traveling with us in the van, we were always praising God. And we would sing and praise him even as we were traveling. And the thing that really struck and has stayed in my heart was, I think it was Pastor Ashley, it might have been Blake, one of them was asking him as we were traveling one time, what is your favorite thing to do? Praise Jesus, worship God, serve him. Those were their answers, and that's exactly what they are doing. And I'm so thankful that I could be part of it. And if that June trip hadn't been, you had to have your money in or something before a certain date, I'd be there. So if somebody has extra space in their suitcase, leave it for me. Thanks.
Thank you. It was actually Pastor Blake that asked that, and Blake, being his first time in Haiti, culturally, he just wasn't thinking, what's your favorite thing to do? You know, we always answered, go to the football game, watch TV, go to the movies. He was expecting these Americanized answers. And praise Jesus, do ministry. That's our favorite thing. That's what we do. Like, okay. And so, that was a great eye-opener, and we learned a lot from that. I'm going to ask now for my assistant, Casey King. This was her second trip to Haiti, and she was just a phenomenal part beforehand, organizing it, and then as we were there, just a great leader on the team, so I'm going to let her share.
My name is Casey, and as he said, I work here at the church. That was my second trip to Haiti, and when I got back, Jenda asked me, she said, what was your favorite part of the trip? And, you know, of course, I was like, all of it. I had a great time. But there were two things that really stuck out to me. Luann mentioned that we did a women's conference, and that was fantastic. When I teach a lot, but usually they're 8 years old and under, so I have a lot of comfort in that area, but I wasn't necessarily ready to teach these adult ladies. And so, but I had a complete peace and comfort about it even from the beginning. You're going to teach these ladies, and I had just complete peace about it. And so even as I was teaching, I taught for probably 30 or 45 minutes. Comfort as I was teaching, I really felt like God was just giving me the words to say to these ladies from the beginning. And then at the end, they looked at me and they said, would you stand up here and answer some questions from these ladies, which would have terrified me any other time. And I said, sure. Just, again, God was giving me complete comfort and peace. I answered all the questions that they had for me. And then the one time that I did get stuck, I thought, well, I'm just going to stand up here and look through my Bible till I find the answer. And I'm 100% serious when I say I literally opened the Bible to the exact page that I needed to be on. And the verse that I saw first was the one that God had for me. So he just really provided in every area of this, in this trip. And that was just one specific purpose. And I sort of smiled to myself when that happened. And I thought, praise God. These ladies have no idea what's going on, but God is completely providing at this point. The second part that I absolutely loved was being able to meet my sponsored child, as Luann said also. We chose him back in August. I looked through the descriptions. I said, this is a child for us. We wrote him some letters. And we send $25 a month, and that helps him go to school. When I saw the child in Haiti, I fell in love. I thought, this must be what it's like to adopt a child. I could never understand how people who adopted children could just instantly love them the way that they love their own children. And I instantly loved this child. I wanted to give him everything. And so I thought, what a blessing that God has allowed me to be a part of this, to sponsor these children, to sponsor this child, and just provide for him when no one else can. So I was so pleased to be able to do that. I encourage you, when I was there, I thought, this is what I was created for, to be able to fulfill my purpose. The purpose for me being created is an amazing feeling. And so I encourage you guys all in that to just seek out those opportunities to fulfill the purpose that we were created for, to glorify God and to teach others about him. You know, it says, the Bible tells us to go to Haiti, to go to the world, to minister in the U.S., to minister in White House. You know, you say, I can't go to Haiti. I understand that. There's a table out there with I don't know how many children that need to have your sponsorship. $25 a month. We spent that last night at Arby's for dinner. So it's so easy. Miss Kelma takes care of all of it. You go directly through the church to just help these children. That's how we can minister to Haiti from right here in White House, never leaving. We have a mission trip, I think, that's going to Michigan in the summer. Maybe God has called you to minister to the U.S. that way. We have a home missions week in July. Maybe that's how God has called you to minister here in White House. Maybe it's just going to the grocery store. I find myself at the bank teller just smiling at them and just showing them joy. And in the line at the grocery store, on the ball field, or wherever I am as I am going, just smiling and ministering to people, just like God has called us to do. That's what I was created for. That's what we were all created for. And so I just encourage you guys to look for those opportunities.
Amen. That will preach. You know, as I came back and had reflected on my trip and thought about the week, I could tell many, many stories, and I'll tell a couple my sermon as we prepare for taking the Lord's Supper today. But I look back in a week, and except for a couple of times with just logistical stuff, I had a week of no worries, no anxiety. And for someone that's never been, they don't want to go because of all the worries. You know, I can't eat, and what about the heat, and what about this? And then you get there in a place to where the culture's different, the food's different, the temperature's different. It was snowing here Sunday morning. It wasn't snowing in Haiti. And everything's so different, and you would think that you have all those fears, and you get there, and the fear's taken away because you're trusting in the Lord. And then you come back and begin to have some of the same anxieties. And it really puts everything into perspective because often, you know, people that go, even the ones that don't go, they go, man, I bet you realize how blessed you are. And you do realize how blessed you are, from the food on your table to your hot shower to your nice house. But more than that, realizing that putting everything into perspective, not how the things that you have, but the little things that change the way we feel about our lives that are insignificant. The little things that get on our nerves, whether it be in family, in church life, the things that we get caught up that are so vital and so important to us and get us all shaken up, and you get with people that are just having faith and trusting in God, and their favorite thing is to do ministry, and it puts things into perspective. Why do I get upset about this? Why am I caught up in that? Why did someone in church make me upset about that? And it just, all that stuff seems so silly when you get back from Haiti or any mission trip. It puts things into perspective. You know, this morning as I'm going to talk about the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood that he shed, a permanent sacrifice, it puts everything in perspective. There's a story of an English village whose chapel had an arch which was written, "We preach Christ crucified." For years, godly men, they preached there. They presented a crucified Savior as the only means of salvation. But as a generation of godly preachers passed, a generation arose that considered the cross and its message almost repulsive. They began to preach salvation by Christ's example rather than by his blood. They didn't see the necessity of his sacrifice. And after a while, ivy crept up the arch, up the side, and covered the word crucified. And only "We preach Christ" was visible. Then the church decided that its message need not to be confined to Christ and the Bible. So preachers began to give discourses on social issues, on politics, philosophy, moral relevance, whatever might spark the interest to draw a crowd. And the ivy on the wall continued to grow until it covered over the third word. And then it simply read, "We preach." Church, if we preach Jesus but do not preach him being crucified, do we preach anything? You can answer me. No. Thank you, Greg. If we preach about being a good moral person but do not teach about Jesus dying on the cross, do we preach anything? No. If we preach about, you know what, you got to come to church, you got to do this, and we lose our sights of Jesus died and rose again, we don't preach anything. If we build our church or churches around what people want and not about what Christ did and him being crucified, we don't build on anything at all. Last night I was texting Pastor Dwayne, and we were having kind of this same kind of conversation over text messaging. Man, times have changed, sitting there having a conversation with someone, you know, through your phone. And Dwayne texted me a statement. He said, you know what? If you build churches around an experience and not a movement, and what he meant by movement was the Word of God, the truth, and the power of the cross, and making disciples, if you build church around an experience and not a movement, then you get a lot of people not moving. I was like, man, that's pretty good. So I texted him back. Did you read that somewhere? Did you? He's like, no, I just came up with that. So good job, theologian Dwayne. I was impressed with that statement. I will be repeating that, and I'll give you credit for it. That was really good. You know, if we try to integrate our world with what we have in Jesus and try to share our hope with people who believe that all paths lead to God, because there are a lot of people that believe that, that being a good person will get you to heaven, that Christianity is just another religion. A lot of people believe that. And we go about this task without realizing, helping the world realize, that our faith in Jesus is based off of him being crucified. Have we integrated our world with a message that will make a difference, a message that will preach, a message that will set people free, a message that will set Jesus apart from all the other things that people are pouring their lives into? Sunday morning in Haiti, I preached on the blood of Christ, on redemption, on Jesus' blood. And I preached this message to over 1,000 Haitians, and it was exciting, and my translator was preaching it as good or better than I was. I couldn't tell what he was saying, but I was praying that he was saying exactly what I was saying. I had to trust that, but I trust him, and he's a good guy. And I would yell out to the Haitians after I was preaching on Jesus' blood. We sing the song, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I would yell that out, and he would yell it in Creole. And then they would say, "Merci, Seigneur." They would say, "Thank you, Lord." When I would yell out, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." You see, they got it. And I left the stage after preaching this message on Jesus' blood, and they begin to sing a song. It goes like this in Creole. Liberté, 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 nay nom Jesse. Translate that for us, Bildad. What does that mean? I am free, I am free, I am free in Jesus' name. And as they all sang that, then the music stopped, and it's not an invitation to where you keep singing. The invitation is silent, and the preacher just began to go up there and talk about what I had preached on. And then a 70-year-old man needs help, and he comes up to accept Jesus Christ. And then another person, and then another person. And 13 Haitians are standing for the very first time and say, "You know what? We want to accept the blood of Jesus." And they came for salvation, first time. It was an amazing thing. To God be the glory. And I asked my translator, Claudel, we were watching this, and I said, "Is this normal, you know, for this many?" And he goes, "Some weeks there's people, some weeks there's not." He goes, "But this week is special. This is different to have this many." And I said, "Well, I hope what I preached on, you understood and was translatable." And he said, "Pastor Ashley, you preached on the blood of Jesus. That's always translatable. That's the gospel. That's what changes lives." And we got to witness it. We come today and celebrate and remember what got us our freedom and forgiveness and life permanently. The blood of Jesus. You know, I feel like people many times today, and I guess this is the way it's always been, but they see Christianity as one more movie that maybe you'll pick out at the video store, or in this day and age at the Red Box, I guess. Well, the minute that we don't help people realize that Christianity actually makes sense, that Jesus did something for us that we couldn't do, then we do the world a disservice. Christ being crucified shows us that Jesus came down out of heaven, fully God, fully man, and laid his life on the line for you and I, and made something possible for us that we could not accomplish in our own strength. He made it possible for us to be at peace with God through his ultimate sacrifice. If we could do it, if we could be good enough, if there was a religious checklist that we could check off and get to heaven and get to God through any other means than Jesus laying his life down, and he didn't have to, but he did, then it would be a waste. Paul had similar thoughts in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. First Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says, "I knew nothing except for what? Christ crucified." That's where his hope was. And his faith rests on what? On God's power. Church, Christ crucified is the only hope you have. I mean, when we come today, don't go through the motions. Realize, I'm taking this cup and eating this bread, and this is my only hope. This is the only way. Anything else, I'd be trying to do it. I'm celebrating today something that has been done for me. In his death, Jesus was the perfect, permanent sacrifice. And church, never let us forget why it's so important that we have a cross hanging up here that is not a crucifix.
That's right.
Because Jesus is no longer there.
That's right.
We don't need the body of Jesus on this cross. And that's quite significant because he overcame death to give you life so that you would overcome death. So his sacrifice and him overcoming death has given you life. If we celebrate a dead Savior, then we celebrate the same kind of gods that the rest of the world celebrates. Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Buddha, all dead. Jesus alive. I want you to think about sacrifices. You know, in the Old Testament, they brought the goats, they brought the lambs, they would sacrifice day after day, year after year. There was an ineffectiveness of these old sacrifices as far as a permanent cleansing of sin. They would remind the people of their sin. They would ask for God's forgiveness, but it didn't give them permanent right standing with God. And also, we've learned that all of these Old Testament sacrifices are pointing to what now we're looking backwards to celebrate what has been done. They were all pointing to the sacrifice that Jesus has made. I know I've talked about this around Christmas time, but have you ever thought about why it was so important that Jesus was born of a virgin? Because he had to be the perfect, spotless lamb without sin. Well, you see, we were all born with sin because we inherited the seed of man from Adam all the way down to you and I. And then Jesus, supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary, he was conceived not by the seed of man. So he did not inherit the sin that we did. That made him the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb. But then also, he was born of Mary. He was flesh, 100%. So that also qualified him to be the second Adam. You see, Adam blew it for us, and then Jesus came, fully man, but without sin, to be the perfect sacrifice so that we could celebrate today that our sins have been removed by the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't miss the crucified Christ today. It's not just religious duty. He is your life. There's a funny article that I read several years ago about, the title of the article is "Worker Dead at Desk for 5 Days" from the New York Times. Bosses of a publishing firm are trying to work out why no one noticed that one of their employees had been sitting dead at his desk for 5 days before anyone asked if he was feeling okay. George Turkelbaum, 51, who had been employed as a proofreader at a New York firm for 30 years, had a heart attack in the open plan office he shared with 23 other workers. He quietly passed away on Monday, but nobody noticed until Saturday morning when an office cleaner asked why he was working during the weekend. His boss, Elliot Wachowski, said, "George was always the first guy in the morning and the last to leave at night, so no one found it unusual that he was in the same position all that time and didn't say anything. He was always absorbed in his work and kept much to himself." A postmortem examination revealed that he had been dead for 5 days after suffering a coronary. George was proofreading manuscripts of medical textbooks when he died. Well, I'd say that'll do it to you. You may want to give your coworkers a nudge occasionally. The moral of the story, don't work too hard. Nobody notices anyway. Dead for 5 days, nobody even noticed. How many times do we go through life, through worship services, through day to day, and get caught up in so many things and lose sight of the fact that the crucified Christ and the risen Christ has given us life? Don't lose sight of what Jesus has done. I want to go back to a sermon, just a few things that we learned several years back when I was preaching through the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And I want to read verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And we see in this passage that Christ's sacrifice takes away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. A little commentary on that. That's talking about the law, that talked about the sacrifices that the people were to be making every day, every year. And it's saying that they were shadows of what was to come in Jesus. But the people didn't realize that. Then verse 2, otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. The writer of Hebrews essentially there is saying, if those sacrifices once and for all brought them free from their sin, then they wouldn't have continued to do them. They would have said, all right, I'm done. I don't have to do it anymore. But year after year, they kept doing it. And then in verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Talking about covenants there. And then verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, the first four verses of this passage tell us that the Old Testament sacrifices essentially were ineffective. For one thing, they belong to the ages of types and shadows and pictures that God was painting for us to see in Jesus one day, but they could never change someone's heart. They were repeated year by year, day after day, thus proving that they could not do away with sin. Otherwise, the high priest and his helpers would not have to repeat these actions. Essentially, if they would have had a once and for all permanent, finished, done work, then the priest could have made his sacrifice and said, all right, let's pack up this temple. We're done. Let's load it up. It's over. But year after year, they would have to keep making that same sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 explained that the Old Testament rituals dealt only with external things and ceremonial uncleanliness. We just read that sacrifices produced a remembrance of sin. It remembered, okay, God, I've sinned against you. I got to trust in you. Forgive me, God. And you had to keep asking God for that forgiveness. It gave you that remembrance of your sin, but not a permanent remission of your sin. In the Lord's Supper today, you know what? As you take the cup and eat the bread, you don't have to say, Lord, I'm remembering my sin today. You get to say, Jesus, I remember you because you've taken my sin away. It's a different way of thinking. Jesus has forgotten our sins. And then verses 5 through 10, we see that Christ's sacrifice is effective. Here the reader of Hebrews, in those verses, he's quoting Jesus, and Jesus is quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And I want to discuss the meaning of a couple of phrases in that prophecy. Jesus said, quoting Psalms, you did not desire. You see, sacrifices have become rituals, and God didn't want a ritual. He wanted a sincere heart. He wanted an interchange. But then God realized that we weren't capable of making the interchange, of making the sincere heart in our own strength, though we were trying. So then he says, a body you gave me. Jesus is saying, so you made me a man, 100% God. God made it possible for us to have a sincere heart, to have an interchange, by making his son fully man to be the ultimate, sincere, perfect, permanent sacrifice. And then he came to do God's will. And through that, all of history came together in one final incredible moment at the cross. And now because of that, because of what we celebrate today, you and I have been changed. The sacrifice is effective. It works. Christ surrendered to the will of God, and we have been set apart for him. The scripture says, sanctified, set apart. And we've been made holy through his blood, through his body, our second Adam. But then in verses 11 through 18, we see that Christ's sacrifice, once it was done, it never has to be repeated. Verse 11 of Hebrews 10. And every priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I've taught this many, many times, and it says it in Hebrews 12, that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. I taught the Haitians this, and a lot of them, they had no idea. They wanted to know, why did Jesus sit down at the right hand of God? What do you do when your long day of work is over and you get home? I don't know about you, but I look for my lazy boy. Because it's time to sit down and rest from my long day of work. Jesus sat down because his work was done. There was no more work to be done to forgive us of our sins, to give us freedom. The work was done. Jesus would rest permanently in his work for you and I, and now you and I get to rest in what Jesus has done. He sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts. We have a change, and write them on their minds. Not written on stone tablets. Now Jesus' blood gives us the hearts. 17, then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. You see, we see that Christ's sacrifice has to never be repeated. Note the contrast that we saw in this. The Old Testament priest stands daily. Jesus sits down. The Old Testament priest offers the same sacrifices often. Jesus offered one sacrifice himself once. By one offering, God has given us a right standing that is perfected forever to those who have been set apart through faith in Christ. In verse 10, we are sanctified once and for all. In verse 14, the blood of Jesus is sanctifying us daily. It's giving us everything we need in our daily walk. Now, in this passage, the word remission is there. Remission means to send away. Our sins have been pardoned and sent away forever. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, your sins are removed, forgotten. This reminds us of the annual Day of Atonement, this sending away. In Leviticus 16, the high priest confessed the sins of the nation over the head of a scapegoat, a little goat. We saw a lot of little goats in Haiti, some of them tied to the top of cars. One time we were driving, and this goat was crossing the street, and I didn't think that little goat was going to make it, because in Haiti, there are no traffic laws, no speed limit. And one of our Haitians says, it looks like we will be having goat for dinner, you know. Started laughing. The goat did make it across the street. But the priest, he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel over the head of this scapegoat. And then the goat was led off to be lost into the wilderness, never to be found again. You see, the problem is, we don't want the blame. We don't want to be in trouble. We're just like a little kid. I don't want to be in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble for that. We don't want the punishment. Well, the goat in the Old Testament made that possible for them. It kind of got them off the hook. What about now? Like, Has anyone here led any goats into the wilderness lately? Bring them. Pastor Ashley, would you confess my sins over this goat so I could take it in my backyard and let it go? No, we don't do that anymore. You see, we realize that we have a problem if we don't recognize our need for the blame to be put on us and the punishment that deserves and what Christ did. You see, because Christ did to fulfill that, to take our punishment, and now Jesus is our scapegoat. Jesus is where our sins have been laid, and our sins have been taken into the wilderness to be forever forgotten. You see, this morning I encourage you, realize if you're not a Christian, realize your sinfulness, and then realize that Jesus came to be your scapegoat, to take on your sin, to take the blame, to take the punishment. As humans, we fell into sin at birth, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve punishment, all of us. No one here is immune to that fact. You have to realize, you can't blame anyone. You can't make excuses. You can't try to trick God. All you can say is, yes, I am a sinner. I take responsibility for my own sin. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus says, once you're willing to say that and trust in him, and willing to accept the sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice that never has to be repeated, Jesus says, as you trust in me, I will be your scapegoat. I will take the sin. I'll take the punishment. And the permanent sacrifice of Christ will permanently come in and change you. Christ takes our sins and leads them off into the wilderness just like that goat. He becomes our scapegoat and remembers our sins no more. And when you realize that, it changes the way that you live your life. It puts things into perspective. It empowers you, focusing on the cross and what Jesus made possible. If you miss that, you miss Christianity. And then the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts, and we have the blessing of the promised new covenant at the end of this passage talks about. A couple of significant things that happened when Jesus died on the cross. When he was there, about to die, what are the three words that he said? It is finished. The work was done. And then as he said that, as he breathed his last breath, things got a little crazy. You thought the earthquake in Haiti 2 years ago was crazy? I can't imagine the earth shaking, because the Bible testifies to it. The earth was shaken. People were getting out of the grave and walking around. And then the veil in the temple, this big curtain, where on the other side of this was this room where God dwelled, the Holy of Holies. It was God's dwelling place here on earth. The veil ripped from the top to the bottom. The minute that Jesus died, signifying that Jesus no longer, that God no longer dwelt in rooms, but now by the blood of Jesus, he would now live in the hearts of men. No longer would God dwell in a temple, in a Holy of Holies rooms, in a church building, but the significance of the blood of Jesus and him saying it is finished, the veil being torn, now we would become the dwelling place of God. And Jesus' sacrifice makes us pure so that he can live inside of us. The mystery has been revealed. The sacrifice has been made. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it quickly. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. You see, some people hear this message, even people here today, they're like, I don't get it. You witness into that co-worker, they don't get it. And you pray the Holy Spirit would show them. And I'm praying that he shows it to people today. The word of the cross, this message, if you're not a believer and the Holy Spirit's not calling you, it doesn't make any sense. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It makes all sense when you realize that Jesus has done it. It's where our power comes from. As we focus on the permanent sacrifice of Jesus, I'm going to invite our deacons to come forward, and I want you to sing with me. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, my rich.
riches gain, I count but loss,
and poor contempt.
And poor contempt on all my pride.
Stand with me and sing.
Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. Amidst me come
and find.
Find that may truly live.
Oh, the wonderful.
Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name. Bless your name.